Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Well, welcome to Restoration Church. My name is Bobby. If you weren't here in the beginning, we are currently in a series right now where we are basically just defining love from the Bible. That's it. Like, we're just going, because Jesus makes it very clear. The bottom line is that out of all the 613 Old Testament laws, including the Big Ten, all of them fall under, even those that are brought about thousands of commands and imperatives in the New Testament, they all fall under the umbrella of one word. Any guesses?
Love.
Love. You should love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the common denominator between those two is love. Now, what I would love to be able to do is just say, be ready? You guys ready? Love God, love one another. Let's pray. I would love to be able to say that. But it's kind of ambiguous, is it not? Like, the idea of love, like how do I know if I'm loving? Like, how do I know if, like, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, like the philosophical idea of love, like, am I hitting the marks? What is biblical love? Well, thankfully, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, speaking to a church that was an absolute beautiful mess, defines the idea of love. And so we're not left on our own. So we started with this. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, he says this, I will show you a still more excellent way. The word way there means path or road. The word excellent means supreme. And so he's saying the supremacy, the excellent road, the path, the royal road to take is this way. And then he begins to define love. And what we talked about is oftentimes our journey to find biblical love and to live biblical love looks a lot like this. But that's okay. Because we're on a grace journey. We're on a journey that is filled with unmerited favor. And even though, like we talked about in 1 John, it's not perfection, it's direction, we'll get there. But we need to at least take steps. We need to at least take steps in that direction. And so we see an excellent way, a path. And then we saw 2 weeks ago this idea of philosophical understanding. And it kind of got a little heady, so just kind of follow along with me. But basically, Paul says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I don't have what we defined as coherence. Coherence, up on the screen, as defined as this. It says, understanding deeper questions of the meaning, Understanding deeper questions of the meaning of life. And so the Apostle Paul's like, hey, in regards to these deeper ideas, love is the answer. Look what else he goes on to say. And if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And that speaks to the idea of significance. What gives one meaning to life? What gives one meaning to life? And then verse 3, if I give away all that I have, deliver my body to be burned, talking about sacrifice, but I have not love, I gain nothing, which then speaks to our purpose, being directed towards a certain end. And so what Paul starts with is this really beautiful philosophical understanding that all the real true soul needs can find their fulfillment and contentment in pursuing love. In pursuing love. You can wake up tomorrow morning and ask yourself this one question. What's my purpose today? If your answer is to love God and love others, you nailed it. That's what Paul is saying. But what about when I feel so small and insignificant? Let your purpose be to love God and love others, and you'll find that significance. But I'm so lost sometimes. And I don't understand why God is doing the things that he does. And I don't understand that all the hurts and pains in life and tragedies and sorrows. I don't get it. That's okay. Pursue loving God and loving others, and you'll find coherence. You'll find a deeper understanding of these things. so that you'll be able to see and at least understand so you can walk in faith. And so the end of that sermon was, love works. In other words, it fits all those categories. So let's get to work. But how? Now our next verses describe what love is, does, what love is, does not, and does. And Paul begins to scope these big philosophical ideas into a poetic description starting in verse 3. Note the rhythm found in many of the translations. Now, there's only a few translations that kind of deviate from this, but it doesn't change meaning or anything, but note this really cool rhythm found. And so we see in verse 4, love is. So love is, and then look what he does. Love does not, is not, does not, and is. And so we see this cool rhythm that he states all throughout Scripture, that love is, and we'll talk about that in review in a minute, because Pastor Dana did a phenomenal job last week talking about patience and kindness. Love is, and then does not, is not. And we'll be walking through these two at a time throughout our next, well, quite a few weeks as we explore biblical love. And as Dana pointed out, all these are words described, all the words describing love, they're not adjectives, they're verbs. They're action words. The Greek term is present active indicative. Present active indicative. And they all work together. And he showed some examples, which was beautifully uncomfortable if you were here last Sunday. Amen? Just beautifully uncomfortable. But the crazy thing is sometimes biblical truths are beautiful, but also kind of like, uncomfortable. That's okay. And he showed how a lopsided focus on just one or a few of these words describing what love does can lead to a really not loving at all. To really not loving at all. It's definitely worth the watch. You can find that on our YouTube channel or on our website. So in verse four, love is patient and kind. And again, this is still a little review. Love is presently, actively, truthfully, which is the word indicative. So it's present, active, and in truth, being currently patient. And love presently, actively, and truthfully is currently being kind. And just try it. Just try it. Try focus on being patient and kind this week. Because be loving can be ambiguous, but thankfully it's described presently, actively, truthfully, currently in ways that we can know what biblical love is. And it starts with being patient and kind. Now, last Sunday I wasn't here. The elders gave me a Sunday off and I was able to go see my uncle, be honored. So my dad and my uncle were both professional motocross riders way back in the day. And there's a national race called Hangtown. It's up in Sacramento. It's had a few different locations throughout its history. If you've never watched motocross, watch that one. Who might watch it? And if you're online, I'm sorry. Okay, spoiler alert coming up if you haven't watched it yet. The last race, this is unheard of. The last race, guys, second turn, first lap. In other words, there's 50 motorcycles all starting, and they all come to this smaller, narrower turn. He fell in the second turn. In a 30-minute race plus two laps, he came back from last place and won in the second to last turn, took first place. It was incredible. Not to mention the fact that we got treated with VIP service because of my uncle. It was an incredible time, so I'm thankful for you guys letting me have that Sunday off. But to get there, I had to take my least favorite freeway in the entire world, the I-5. I had a feeling you guys might feel me on this. And here's the thing that really gets to me on the I-5. Here's the thing that like starts to kind of crunch me a little bit. So if you're going along the freeway, and what happens is a truck goes to pass another truck, you guys with me? Like 1 mile an hour faster than the truck next to it. So now everybody's just creeping and crawling. Now that's okay, I get it. But here's what gets me, is people get impatient. And then they go to the right. And then they come forward. And then what do? They cut someone off. And then all of a sudden you get a slew of brake lights. Church, and this is where, again, I need to repent. I need to focus on my patience and kindness. Church, we have literally come to a stop in the middle of I-5 nowhere because that happens so much and it becomes exponential that I literally have come to a complete stop, and then we start driving again and there's nothing, there's no reason other than the fact that people kept cutting each other off, and it would go, this is a huge source of stumbling for me. I'll say it that way. Stumbling. Makes me want to stumble, have a hard time. And here's the crazy thing. I'm focused on these two things, being patient and kind. And I literally come right off. I take this little shortcut through Avenel so I can stay off the I-5 longer than I need to, as much as I can anyway. As soon as I get on I-5, I think I'm on the phone with Pastor Rick and talking to him on the way there. Literally within 3 minutes of me being on the I-5, truck passes another truck. I slow down. This guy comes up with, like, you know, there's only one other car behind me, comes up and comes within inches of my bumper, to the glory of God and my joy. And I have to slam on my brakes. Here's the thing. It was one of the best drives I've had on the I-5, and I don't know how long. Do you know why? Patience. Kindness. I found myself even letting people over sometimes. I say sometimes because I'm being honest. And I found myself getting towards Sacramento where the race was. It was in Folsom. And I found myself going, yeah, like this actually works. It's not just like kind of out there. It's not like intangible. When you focus on patience, when you focus on kindness, you get a sense of fulfillment, purpose. There's a peace that comes with it. Not always. Sometimes you're going to focus on patience and kindness, and it'll get tested and tested and tested. And that's okay. Beautifully uncomfortable in those moments. But here's from a review from last week. Actively, currently, presently, being patient. See, Jesus says it this way, that all men will come to know him by the love that we have for each other. And so we have love for each other. We're being patient with each other. We're being kind to one another. And then we take that love and we spread it to those that are far from God. It's that simple. Now, it's not just patience and kindness, as we heard last week. It's all of them put together, because if we just focus on patience and kindness, sometimes we'll get so fluffy that we'll forget about truth and some of the harder things that need to be said in life. But love is patient. Love is kind. Focus on it. Talk about or just convince yourself this week, patience. This week, kindness. And now, this week, what love does not do. So we see in chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love does not envy or boast. The word envy there is jealous or covet. The word jealous or covet. Basically looking at someone and seeing what you don't have and feeling envious about it. Now, you guys don't struggle with that, so I'm just going to move on, right? Like, we don't have to really discuss that. It's like, yeah, that's for somebody else. Now, I think there's a sense where we all struggle with being envious, whether it be qualities about somebody else that we thought we were kind of the best in the room at, or whether it be material items. Housing here in this city is so tough. We see some people that own their homes and they're paid for. Stumbling block for me. It's like, I would love to have that. Like those kind of things they're either material or whether they're qualities, whether it's how someone preaches could be, or some sort of another character quality that somebody has that you kind of thought, man, for instance, courage, encouragement, which we're going to talk about. Like you just have the gift of encouragement and then you see somebody else that's even like more like vibrant than you about encouraging, there's a tendency to go, kind of envious of that. And what the Bible is saying in coveting, which is one of the big 10, thou shalt not covet, it's the 10th one. The Bible says that love does not envy or covet or is jealous. But here's the thing. What I understand about the do nots of commandments, I learned a long time ago when I was first became a Christian, and I was studying theology and all these different things. There's this amazing document called the Westminster Confession of Faith. Have you guys ever heard of it? The Westminster Confession of Faith. It's definitely worth it. If you're just kind of starting it, you can use the shorter catechism. So I'm just going to read this to you so you get some background of what I'm going to read to you in a second. Because the Westminster Confession of Faith gives an example of what I mean. Okay, so during the early 1600s, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, and Baptists, were historically Baptists, suffered repeated cycles of persecution in the hands of the Church of England and the Crown. The Puritans arose to defend biblical worship. During the resulting Civil War, hierarchical parishes and bishops were abolished by then the Puritan Parliament. A special assembly was appointed to draft a new structure. It met at the historic Westminster Abbey, adjoining to the Houses of Parliament in London. The Westminster Assembly held 1,163 sessions between July 1, 1643 and February 22, 1649. The Westminster Confession was drafted for the Church of England and has become the most important of the great Protestant creeds of the Reformation era. It is a summary of major Christian, listen, if I lost you in all that, hear this. It is a summary of major Christian beliefs in 33 chapters. Classic Reformed biblical theology permeates the confession with emphasis on the covenant relationships between God and man. A larger catechism was prepared by the Westminster Assembly to be used by ministers in the pulpit for public teaching. And then a shorter catechism was published for instructing children. And so one of the things that so that's the background to that, a little history lesson for those history buffs that like to know this stuff. Now, why do I say all that? Because as a young Christian, I started reading through the shorter catechism and then the larger catechism, and they do this beautiful job taking the Ten Commandments and saying, what is, in other words, like, what's the Ten Commandment? The Tenth Commandment is, thou shalt not. Gosh, where's the camera? If you're online and you didn't hear anything, that's because no one said anything except for one. The 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet. Are you ready? Yeah. The 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet. And so you learn from the Westminster Confession, this is what it means to not covet. But then I also love they do this amazing thing. If that's the do not of Scripture, what is the duty of the Christian in light of the do not of Scripture? You guys following me? Look what it says about the 10th commandment. What are the duties required in the 10th commandment? Answer. The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full commitment with our own condition, and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. You guys catch all that? In other words, it isn't just don't be envious. It's like, okay. Because all of a sudden now our religion, our faith can become all these do nots. When we see a do not or love does not, then we go, okay, what's the positive duty for me as a Christian? And I love this. It says, the duty required, go back, John. The duty required in thou shalt not covet, which is right along with, is to find such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul. In other words, towards our neighbor. In other words, a selflessness, contentment. That's what it means to not be envious, is to find contentment. And you'll start to see there's no room for envy. There's no room for jealousy. There's no room for covetousness. Because you are content with who you are. Now, how do we achieve such a thing? Well, the Apostle Paul says it this way. I love this. We replace our envy with contentment, which is our duty as believers. How? Look what Paul says. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be, what's it say?
Content.
I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I love this, I have learned the secret. So basically, what's the secret of contentment? He's about to tell us. I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Where do we find ultimate contentment? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And so oftentimes, just as a side note, that little, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Oftentimes, and this is a little bit review because we went through Philippians. You guys still with me? Oftentimes, you'll see that term, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, written on like a cleat or something like that, like a football player that's like a sporting event. And I can get that touchdown to the glory of God. It's like, well, that's not the context. The context is whether or not you get the touchdown, you are content in Christ. You can do that. You can be content in plenty and hunger. You can be content in health ailments. You can be content when you're healthy. Like there's a certain contentment, and the consistency of our contentment is found in our relationship with Christ. Now, why do I say that? Well, that goes back to those big philosophical ideas. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ saw our condition. He saw that we were a people in need of a Savior. And he came down from heaven and became a baby and lived as a human and fulfilled the righteous requirement of humanity, never sinning against God one time. And even though he was the most innocent human to ever walk this earth, he was crucified like a criminal for our sins, for our place. He took our punishment for us and then rose again on the third day, taking the righteous requirement and granting it to us. It's called imputed righteousness, or some like to call it the great exchange. He exchanged our sin, went to him, his righteousness comes to us, and it all starts with faith in Christ. Now, how does that bring fulfillment? Well, because you have life now. You have joy. You have not just your joy in circumstances. Does anybody know whose joy you have? It's Jesus' joy found in John. My joy I give to you. And it doesn't just leave you with just joy. He also gives you peace. Talked about like a peace that surpasses all understanding. In other words, peace not in circumstances, but in Christ. And it's not your peace. It's not peace in circumstances. It's Jesus' joy and Jesus' peace that he grants you. See, the problem with our lack of contentment is oftentimes we just don't believe these amazing truths about the gospel. And even though we might believe them right now, maybe we won't believe them tomorrow when we wake up in the morning. It's like, no, Christian, you can find contentment and wholeness in Christ and begin to, as Paul said, find the secret of contentment. And if you're like, I can't, then you, that's when you quote Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Somebody say amen. Like, no, I can't, Pastor. Yes, you can. Not because I tell you, but because the scriptures say it. The very scriptures we base our trust, our lives with. I can be content in Christ. And I can replace my envy and my covetousness with a contentment found in Christ. And if you'll notice on your bulletins and stuff like that, there's these added words in there. I'm surprised no one's brought it up yet. But see, it says patient, kind, envy, and boast. Now, that's directly from our scripture. But then it says content and encourage. That's because that's the opposite of or the positive duty for the do's and do nots. Does that make sense? So love does not envy, but it is content. And then our next one is love does not boast. Love does not boast. And what I love about this is there's a splendid contrast that Paul takes. An example of somebody that may be in need, Maybe that it's, you know, they're coveting because they just are like, man, they got so much and they got so much. But then he goes to the opposite extreme of that. And it's like somebody that may have a lot of things and material items and so on and so forth. And he's like, hey, if that's you, don't boast. Don't be boastful. Love does not boast. Love does not boast. What does love do in contrast to the do-nots? Encourage. It's others focused. It's like, don't just be not envious, and don't just be not boastful. And again, these are active present verbs. And so what's the opposite of boasting? Turning the mirror off of you to others, not boasting in what you have, but then lifting others up and encouraging. And so here is your duty. Well, I'll say this in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says this: therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. Encourage one another. And so here's what you have right in front of you as we walk through this series. Jesus says it this way: the umbrella or covering over all the commandments to obedience to God is to loving God and loving others. How do we love others? We love with patience. We love with kindness. It does not envy. It does not boast. But instead, it finds contentment in Christ and encourages those around to the glory of God and your joy. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. What a joy it is. What a great God you are, that you didn't, there's some things that are mysterious, but this one thing, this idea of love, you defined it so well. And it's all in verb form. It's action. It's a road to walk. And then you give us the grace to walk it, not in perfection, but direction. Lord, would you now give us the grace to take a step towards being patient, being kind, to not be envious or to boast. Father, would you come now and help us to walk in the way of love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.